Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're going to look at chapters 26 through 28, blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 26 through 28. The word Deuteronomy means the second law, and it's really the second telling of the law. The law was given about 38 years before to the generation that came out of Egypt, and now their children are about to enter the land of Israel, Canaan, and they're going to need to have a refreshing course, even as each generation needs to know about what the Lord requires. That's our job, to teach our children and our grandchildren, and so it goes down the line. Tonight, we're going to be looking in chapter 26 at Moses reviewing the laws of first fruits. First fruits, giving God the first. Chapter 27, Moses reviews the covenant. And then in chapter 28, Moses is going to review the blessings and the curses, and that's the title of tonight's message. For those of you, most of you are watching through YouTube, all around the world, and we're grateful to have you. And I would like to encourage you to go to our website, because you're watching most likely on YouTube, and there's no notes there. But go to our website, which is reachoutfellowship.org or reachoutfellowship.com. Click on Teachings, and then if you go to the Old Testament, you'll see this message. You'll see the notes that we're having here. We have notes on the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We have the each program on video, which you're watching on YouTube. We also have it on audio, and you can download it. And as I said, there are notes as well. So good resources. And there are some of you who are going through the Bible systematically with us from Genesis to Revelation, and we are grateful to have you with us. So we're going to be following our notes here. You guys on YouTube can switch over to the website if you want and get the notes there as well, but I'll be also referring to them here. So as always, let's ask for God to help us. We'll get into tonight's study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to get excited about it. Help us to keep it. In Jesus' name, amen. First fruits, giving God the first. Now, once in the land, the nation of Israel is going to celebrate God's faithfulness and also their faith, and they're going to bring two one-time offerings. One of the ways we worship God and show gratitude is in our giving. First of all, they're going to give the first fruits of the initial harvest. They're going to take it to the priest at the central sanctuary, which initially is Shiloh, and later on will be Jerusalem. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 11. And then every third year, they're going to take a charity tithe. The 10%, 10% of their harvest, their gross, whatever it might be, they're going to bring 10% to the local city gate and give it to the poor. That's verses 12 through 15. And then we're going to see God make a declaration of commitment. He's going to command Israel to commit to him, and he in turn is going to commit to them. The lesson, I think, for chapter 26 is we acknowledge God's faithfulness and our faith in our giving. It's been said that the strongest indication of our faith in God is in our giving. Oh, we can say, I love you, Lord. We can sing all day long. But when you take your paycheck and you give the first 10% to God, you're committed. You're showing, and God says, when you do that, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine and your field won't cast its fruit before its season, and everybody around you is going to call you blessed. So let's look now at the first 11 verses as they look at the first fruits and see what they're going to do when they get in the land. They haven't gotten into the land yet, but this is telling them ahead of time how important this giving is. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and you shall say, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian or an Aramean about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, only 70. And there he became a nation, 2 or 3 million, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God is giving you and your house and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. So here we see gratitude to God. They come into the land. There's already harvest there because the Canaanites were there before them. They don't need to sow and then water and wait for a couple of years. It's already there. So you're going to take that first fruits. You're going to bring it before the sanctuary in Shiloh, later on Jerusalem. Today it's the local church. And you're going to say, Lord, thank you. I acknowledge that you have blessed me. I was in bondage. You've delivered me. For us, we would say, I have new life in Christ. And that's what you're doing when you bring the tithe into the storehouse. That becomes the first fruits, in a sense also, the first fruit of our paycheck. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 that you're going to store up for yourself each week and bring into your local church the 10%, the offerings over and above that. It's a way of saying, thank you, Lord. I acknowledge it all comes from you. Now, it goes beyond the idea of money or the idea of produce. What about the day? Giving the first part of the day to the Lord. My lovely wife, Kelly, as you know, gets up in the morning, goes right to her prayer chair after she has that cup of coffee, of course, and glass of orange juice, sits down and begins to pray and praise and thank God, goes through the directory and prays for all of you, prays for our family, which had a new addition this week. We got more and more coming, and all the animals and what have you. And it takes her a good hour to go through all of that. But giving God the first part of her day, that's the way she approaches it. You do whatever works for you. But it's giving God first. I like throughout the day, whenever I'm stumped about something, to give first fruits to God, to say, wisdom, Lord, how do I handle this computer problem? How do I handle this mechanical problem? I've got a problem with the plumbing here. I've got a problem with the equipment in operating and taking care of the lawnmower or the snowblower, what have you. Going to God first. Now, there are those who have gotten new jobs, and they have applied first fruit. So this is a first one-time offering here when they first come into the land. But I know people who've gotten new jobs, and they have said, Lord, I want to take that first paycheck, and I'm going to give it to you, either totally or a part of it, and I'm going to thank you for this job, looking forward to the bountiful harvest that's going to come in the future. And so first fruits gives God the first in deep gratitude, and it's a form of worship. Now, he goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, there's another offering that's going to be also for gratitude, and this has to do with the charity tithe given to the poor in your local cities. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you'll say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe. Remember, tithe in the Hebrew means tenth. I have removed the holy tithe from my house and have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Remembering the poor, every third year they're going to take, Ed, could you come forward, and we'll give Robin a little bit of help here. We all get a tickle now and then in our throats, and hopefully that's going to ease it. And what we do is, the other day I was driving with Kelly, I think a couple of Sundays ago, and we were coming off of I-90 onto Everett Road, and there was a young lady who was had a sign up saying homeless. We always have at least two or three people in that area as you come off of I-90 on Everett Road. It was a young lady, and I said, that's so sad. I'm sorry she has to be in that situation, assuming that she's genuine and real. And Kelly said, I always give them something. I said, do you really? I said, I don't always. And she said, yeah. She said, I said, like a dollar or two? And she said, sometimes 10 and 20. I said, really? And what do they say to you? Because I never give that kind of money out. And they say, thank you very much, or that's dinner, and God bless you. And I thought to myself, well, that's excellent. That's certainly scriptural. And then I realized that, I have to honestly say, I don't do that to that extent. And I thought about her background versus mine without getting into a lot of detail. My background was financially comfortable. Hers was desperately, desperately poor to the point of not having enough food at times for the family. And so I realized that that triggers within her a sense of empathy and sympathy. And for all of us, whether you've had a desperately poor background or been more comfortable in your background, the Lord says, remember the poor. And I do remember the sign I told you about, the fellow that that I saw. We went to visit Matt in the hospital a couple of Sundays ago, and I was driving through the Albany, the park there, and coming across Central Avenue. There's this old beat-up guy with a homeless sign, and it says, I won't kid you. I want a cool one. So I didn't give him any money for it, but he was being honest anyway. I'm not sure anybody ever gave him money for a cool one. But in any event, remember the poor. There are three kinds of giving for believers. One is the tithe, which is 10% of your gross income or inheritance or whatever. That's a no-brainer. That's not a mathematical question. 10%. Gross. Second one is offerings, which is discretionary as the Lord leads. And the third is alms, giving to the poor, which is also discretionary. So those three are the building blocks of our giving program. And God says, because of that giving, because of that sowing, you're going to reap bountifully. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 16 about commitment. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you shall keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So God is saying, I want you to commit to me, and I will commit to you. It's like a marriage. In fact, God did liken his relationship with Israel to marriage. He was married to Israel, and she became unfaithful. And he said, I will divorce her. We think about our relationship with Jesus, which is likened to being the bride of Christ. And we look forward to that marriage supper in heaven, according to Revelation verse 9, chapter 19. So when you are married or even engaged, you should be faithful. And on all too often, relationships are not based on faithfulness. Well, chapter 26, we acknowledge God's faithfulness. He's been faithful to us, and we're to be faithful to him. And in this chapter, he's saying, be faithful to me in your giving. Chapter 27, he's now going to talk about reviewing the covenant or the law. Remember, there are 613 laws that God gave them, all reduced into the Ten Commandments. And those are reduced into the first four commandments about loving God and the last six commandments about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's all reduced to the one word, love, right? So it all has to do with love. Chapter 27, Moses instructs that upon entering the land of Canaan, the Israelites are going to write the law on large stones. They didn't have Bibles in those days, and they have word of mouth and memory, but memory can begin to fade, and so they write it down on large stones. Let's look at verses 1 to 4. Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people and said, "Keep all the commandments which I command today, and it shall be that on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall so set up your, for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime." So you're going to paint them white, right? And you're going to write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, probably the law of Deuteronomy, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning great prosperity, just as the Lord God promised you. How many times does he say it? Just as I promised you. When are we going to learn to trust his promises? Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you will set up these stones which I command today, and you'll whitewash them, and there you're going to build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. In other words, just make it natural the way I've created those stones. And God doesn't want us to take a tool to worship. He wants us to worship naturally, the way he wants, in spirit and in truth. By the time you and I take a tool to it, we're getting our own contrivances there. Let's get purple strobe lights. Let's get a crazy band. And let's get a lot of flash. And let's get to the one church I want to visit down in Atlanta where they actually have a circus environment with flying trapezes overhead. Is that taking a tool to worship? And et cetera, et cetera. Well, I don't want to visit that church anyway. I think on second thought, I'd rather get it from my heart. But he's saying here that I want you to not take a tool to it, but keep it pure, keep it holy. And you're going to obey the voice of the Lord your God. And now, verse 11, they're talking about the fact that they're going to be having some people on that mountain, verses 11 to 14, and they're going to have a ceremony of blessings and curses, and they're going to arrange the tribes accordingly. Moses, verse 11, says, "You shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan." And these are the tribes that are going to stand on Mount Gerizim: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these are the tribes that are going to stand on Mount Ebal. So these are two mountains that face each other. They're close by. They can hear each other. And on Mount Ebal, they're going to have the curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt." They're all going to say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." They all say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road." "Amen." "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." And they're going to say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed." All the people say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal." "Amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law." "Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly." "And cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person." "Cursed is the one who doesn't confirm all the words of this law." And they're going to say, "Amen." Sounds repetitious. That's how you learn, by repetition. What would happen to a family? A mother, a father, a couple of kids, and they're going to have a little quiet time, a little devotion in their home. It's nice to find a little family altar if you can, a little quiet place in the living room or the den or the dining room. And gather the family around and ask them to pray, have prayer requests, and how was their day. And then maybe have a couple of recitations. And mother and dad could start off by saying, "Cursed is the one who doesn't obey mother and dad." And the kids say, "Amen." "Cursed is mom and dad who provoke their mother kids to anger." "Amen." Begin to very simply state do's and don'ts, etc. "Cursed is the one who doesn't let the dog out on time in the morning." And they say, "Amen." You get the idea. "And cursed is mom and dad that don't bring home pizza once a week." "Amen." So whatever the amens are, make it practical for the kids. Get them to know God's laws and that we want to respect God. So that's chapter 27. I picked up Psalm 119, verse 11 here. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We put God's word in our heart so as not to sin against him. There are so many easy ways to put God's word in our hearts. We just mentioned the repetition at the family altar. You can read the Bible. You can get it online. You can have it audio. So many ways to do it now. Kelly even has these little scripture stones at her place of work. And just a little stone. And Sidel has them also. And it has a little scripture there. And somebody comes on over and has a need. And they talk and they pray. And they give them a little scripture stone. I'm being cheap. I say, let them borrow it for 2 weeks and then return it. But these girls are too generous. They just give their $2 stone to that person as a blessing unto them, right? Whose method is better? Mine, borrow and save the $2, or theirs to give it and bless them with a sense of generosity? Who votes for my approach? Nobody. Who likes their approach? We all do. Okay. Finally, chapter 28, such an important chapter. It reviews the blessings and the curses. And it's interesting because there are only 14 verses that deal with the blessings from obedience. And it goes from verses 15 to 68 on the curses for disobedience. What does that tell us about human nature? That you can cover the whole of the blessings and obedience in a very few words. But it's going to take a lot of time to be very specific about what's going to happen when you do wrong, because we tend to want to naturally gravitate towards doing wrong, not right. And so we find that with training children, you're going to spend much more time saying, you shouldn't have done this, you don't do that, and what have you. All right, let's begin with verse 1, as we see the promises for blessing for obedience. And in verses 3 through 6, you're going to see very specific blessings, and then you're going to see promises that come because of those blessings in verses 7 to 14. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Isn't that great? You're going to be high above all the nations of the earth. Has that happened yet for Israel? Not really. If you look at Israel today, not really. Israel's always in the news, and it's always a problem. Israel is a thorn in everybody's side, including her own. Why? These promises will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, now I pray for Israel, and I read the news, as you do too, but I don't get too excited about the this and that. Now Netanyahu is trying once again to become elected, and he's trying to get votes on the far right, and he's making promises, and he's going to want to annex part of the Jordan Valley, and every time he runs or someone else runs, they're making promises to try to get land back or this or that, and all this sort of thing. Is it a two-nation situation? Is it one nation? Follow it. Pray about it. But we're talking about Jesus. It's like man trying to do on his own the work of God. All these promises for Israel will not come to pass today through the United Nations, through this president, through that president, through this prime minister over there, whatever. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. It's going to come in the millennium. So thy kingdom come, Lord. That's going to be what happens here. Then, as she is obedient, then she'll be blessed. Is she obedient today? No, she's not. Because to be obedient today would mean to come to God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Israel is not trying to do that. Therefore, these blessings will not be hers until she says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were mouthing those words to an extent, a small crowd, on Triumphal Sunday. But they rejected him by Friday. When they receive him at the end of the tribulation, then these blessings will come to Israel. So, let's see what these blessings are going to be. They're going to overtake you, verse 2. I like that. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And again, today, Israel will have to obey through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that isn't going to happen, really, until through the tribulation time. she looks up and sees her Redeemer. But I like the fact that for us today, as we acknowledge Jesus Christ, blessings will overtake us. You can't outrun the blessings of God. You bring your tithe into the storehouse, you pray, you minister for the Lord, you serve, those blessings will overtake you. You cannot outrun them. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you're going to be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I have commanded you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Don't go after other gods. Put me first. The one God you have to watch out for in the context of chapter 26 is the God of Mammon, the God of money, the God of wealth. And it doesn't mean we're trying to worship in the sense of building a big financial empire. Most of us are not going to become multi-billionaires, to be sure. But it means to put God first. As expenses are rising for all of us, we certainly have our share, and I know you do as well. My wife and I say every couple of days to each other, as we look at the bills, and I say, honey, the electric bill is this much, and that bill is that much. When you have six kids and five grandkids and nine dogs and four cats, things begin to become expensive. We say to each other almost every day, we are tithing, we are tithing, we are tithing. And I always remember my mother Verna saying, when you tithe, you have a commandment, you have a commitment from God, a contract with God. God has promised to meet your needs. And he always does. He always comes through, sometimes in the most unexpected ways. But you have a contract with God. You fulfill your part, he'll fulfill his part. That's what he's saying here. You obey me, and I will bless you abundantly. So there are 14 verses indicating those blessings are going to overtake you when you put God first and don't go after other gods. Now, the most of the chapter is going to be devoted to what happens when you don't obey God. You go after other gods, money, self, whatever it might be. Here's what's going to happen. It gets very specific, and it gets pretty nasty, and unfortunately, it is exactly what's going to happen. This is history in advance. You can tell what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and she still is not obeying God. She still is not doing what he wants her to do. Again, you can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. Chapter 28, God promises blessings for obedience. We've covered that. Now, how about the curses for disobedience? Verse 15. He's talking about specific curses in verses 15 to 19. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Whereas the blessings overtake you through obedience, the curses overtake you through disobedience. Cursed you're going to be in the city, cursed in the country. And now he's reversing all the blessings that he gave in the first 14 verses. Cursed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you're going to be when you go out. So in every aspect of your life, you're going to be cursed. We talked about the tithe, and once the story goes that someone asked a pastor, what percentage of your people tithe? And the pastor said, 100%. Really? 100%? He said, that's right. 50% of them bring the tithe into the Lord and are blessed. The other 50% don't bring the tithe in, and the devil gets it. And so either way, you're going to lose it. But you're going to get the blessings when you give it to God. You're going to get the dental bills, the car bills, the this and the that when you don't. In any event, you still might have some of those bills when you're blessed, but God will take care of it. He'll meet that need with you. Verse 20. Now it's going to talk about judgments. This goes on from 20 through 68. These are the judgments, and he gives 11 judgments altogether that are going to come upon Israel if she disobeys him. Let's count them out. Here's the first judgment. It's going to be horrible destruction, verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So there's that judgment of horrible destruction. Then there's disease, verses 21 to 22. The Lord will make the plague come to you, cling to you, until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, severe burning, fever, with the sword. A lot of that has to do with famine, doesn't it? With scorching and with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, there's going to be drought. Your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So we see here specific judgments that are coming, and often it's in nature. An awful lot in the news today about climate control and all of that sort of thing. We should be praying for God's blessings and for obedience around the world, that God can bless us in climate and in other ways as well. You don't see that portion about prayer in the news, but they talk about the climate change, or there is no climate change. Nobody talks about prayer, but you pray. Ask God to bless you and meet your needs. Then he talks about defeat in battle. Look at verses 25 and 26. When you don't put the Lord first, you're going to be defeated. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You'll go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. So you're going to be defeated in battle. He doesn't mention here, but what about fear? What about the spirit of fear? The Apostle Paul says we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But if we're not walking with God, there might not be an enemy out there at all coming against you except fear. Over 80% of the things we fear never come to pass. It's an awful lot of fighting for no purpose at all. So put the Lord first and get his peace. Now look at verses 27 to 29. Now we're going to get into some physical diseases and also mental diseases. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, the scab, the itch, which cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. There's your mental illness. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You'll only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will save you. This is the price for not putting God first. Who can really afford that price? Then he talks about oppression and robbery. Look at verses 30 to 35. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You'll build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You'll plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you'll have no one to rescue them. And Israel's going to experience all these things. God is being very specific. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't obey me. And they don't. And these very things happen. We're going to see in the book of Judges about a man named Gideon. He's typical of what's going on at that time because they're not walking with God. And so he is threshing his wheat and he's hiding in a cave so that the Midianites don't come. Here they have planted and they've watered and now they have reaped. They've got the harvest. And the Midianites come in and take it from them. And how sad that is. That's the way the devil is. He lets us do all that work, and then he takes it on us. There's so many examples that we can think about, but we work hard, we get a good job, we get promotion, we get a good salary, but then we get depressed and we get hooked, and then the next thing you know, we're hooked into something that's going to take that money from us. We're on drugs, we're on pornography, we're on gambling. We get divorced, and all that money goes. And it's just a waste because we don't put God first. He says, verse 32, your sons, your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor, and you'll be only oppressed and crushed continually. Think about the kids being taken from you. I've been around a long time, and I want to tell you this. I never had kids of my own. I never had to spend the time to raise these children, to put them to bed, to teach them about the Lord, or at least try to anyway, and then to see those kids rebel and then get as far away as they could, as far across country as they could go, as a job would offer them. And I've seen this in my family and other families where you have kids, you have grandkids, you wouldn't recognize them in a lineup. You don't even know their names. I've got part of my family, I don't even know the names of my nieces and nephews. They're kids. Don't even know their names. Because of sin in the family, they're all separated in so many cases. The devil gets in there and just takes them from them. Pray for your families to stay close because the devil wants to destroy them. All that work for nothing. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor. You shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. And I'm not talking about Kelly's family. I'm talking about my own family when I mentioned that situation. I've got a sister I've only talked to twice in 50-plus years, I think. Sad, but the other families have the same situation too. Verse 34, you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. So as he talked about healing, and none of the diseases of Egypt will be upon you. He was talking about they're looking to him as their healer. Jehovah Rapha. We look to Jesus as our healer. But as we look to man as our healer, we look to doctors. With all due respect to doctors, they're not God. They're not dog. Now, dog spelled backwards is God. That may be closer to it. But some of these doctors are wonderful. But some of these guys have an attitude. And I know Christians who are afraid to hear from the Lord about medications and perhaps reduce medications because my doctor will be unhappy about it. Doctors should be advisors. You go for their advice, but you go to God for the final decision. So look to him to be the ultimate healer. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer, not my local MD or what have you. All right. And again, we respect doctors, but we put them in their place to be advisors, good advisors in most cases. What about exile? Verse 36. The Lord's going to bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. That's going to happen in Babylon. They'll be carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar to worship their gods. Then he says now in verse 38 to 44, you're going to have economic ruin when you don't put God first. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. So we see again and again, we're losing so much because we don't put God first. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, but you're going to be the tail. Just the reverse of what it should be like when you are being blessed by the Lord. And we look in the news all the time and we see those who have lost large sums of money, fortunes, because of evil doings. Now, it's good to give away money. We talked about the tithe and the offering. I applaud Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, who started the practice of billionaires pledging to give half of their money to charity, and there have been hundreds of billionaires and millionaires who have made that pledge, and I commend that, and that we should be all in a giving mode. If you've got $105 billion and you give a half that away, can you get by on another $50 billion? Probably could. But the idea is the idea of giving, the idea that it's not mine, that I want to bless others and get other causes. You might not agree with the causes they support, but the idea of the giving is a good one. Sowing and reaping, it's always going to be a blessing if it's done by the Lord's direction and for His glory, not our own. All right, look at verse 45. He gives the reasons for the curses. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. So you need to obey or you're going to be cursed. One of our little grandchildren's sons has been disobedient for a couple of days. He's a little tusker. He'll be 5 this week. And he got into a little pushing and shoving. And he had to get some time out and had to have a bad report brought home. He's bullying. And so Grandma went to see him last night. And he couldn't come out. He had to stay in his room. Had a little gate to block half of the way. So she went in to see him and asked what's going on. Well, he said, I was naughty. And his stepmom had to read the riot act to him. And then Grandma, filled with mercy, said, let's pray. So she prayed with him to be obedient and to do what's right. And he came home today with a good report that he was not bullying. And so he's learning blessings and curses. He was cursed the last couple of days because he did wrong, and now he's being blessed because he's doing right. And age almost 5, that lesson's starting to sink in. These are important lessons. We all need them, even at our age, right? Verse 46, they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. It's going to be obvious whether you're obeying or disobeying. Now, he goes on to say in verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. So we saw for the reasons why you're going to be cursed, verse 45, you didn't obey the Lord's voice. And then in verse 48, you didn't serve. Verse 47, you didn't serve the Lord. So there's your key. You obey the Lord and you serve. Was it, who was it that said, you're going to serve somebody? Was it the Jewish fellow that became born again and then became unborn again, the famous singer? Everybody's going to serve somebody. It'll come to me about 3 o'clock in the morning who I'm talking about. But you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. And if you serve the devil, he's a hard, hard taskmaster. Amen? So then he says here in verse 49, you're going to go through a siege. You're going to be besieged. And that's going to be horrible. The Lord's going to bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation which language you won't understand, a nation of fierce countenance. This applies to Assyria, taking the northern 10 tribes, applies to Babylon, taking Judah later on, a nation of fierce countenance. They shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land, and until you are destroyed. They shall besiege you, verse 52, at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down. This will happen, of course, to Again, the northern kingdom in Samaria and the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. You're going to eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege. They actually ate their children. One of the kings of Israel to the north was so frustrated because two ladies came to him. They had an argument, and one complained against the other. I promised with my neighbor that we would eat my child yesterday, and we did. And she promised we'll eat her child today, and now she's reneging. Please decide for me. And he just tore his clothes. He couldn't even believe what he was hearing. And so it is when you become insane when you're not serving the Lord. And so he goes on to say now about the horrors of that siege. Verse 54, the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman who wouldn't venture the sole of her foot to the ground is going to be acting crazy. She's going to eat her own placenta. Verse 57, eat them secretly so that no one else gets a bite of it. How horrible that is. And then chapter 28 ends with the destruction from disease and exile, verses 58 until the end. If you don't carefully observe all the words of this law that are written, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. That's his name, the Lord your God. And the Lord's going to bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious illnesses, sicknesses. He'll bring back all the diseases of Egypt. Remember, he promised to take them from them. He says, I'll bring them back again, and they'll cling to you. Every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, well, the Lord will bring upon you. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven before. How sad to see that happen. Verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. You'll serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You're going to fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you're going to say, oh, that it was evening, and at the evening you'll say, oh, that it was morning, because of fear and terror. The Lord's going to take back to Egypt and take you back to Egypt in his ships by the way which I said to you. You will not see it again, and there you'll be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So there's the long list of what's going to happen when you don't serve the Lord. Paul said that we should pay attention to Israel because they're examples for us. And when we talk about their sins, we're talking about our sins as well. We're all sinners. But it has happened. They're going to violate this. They're going to be scattered in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general. They are dispersed to this day. There are approximately 15 million Jews in the world, and about half of them, just over half of them, have made their way back to Israel. The other half are in Long Island, I think. No, they're all over the world. And they are, for the most part, without God. I've gotten to know it. I was raised as a Jew. My father was an Orthodox Jew who became converted, as we all did. But I know the Jewish people. I had the privilege of being considered to be Jewish for the early part of my life. And I love them. But I know that they're without Jesus, they are like all who are not saved. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that they're going to turn from their gods, their own sense of self-worth, money, position, power, whatever might be their god. They need to come to find Jesus Christ. So pray for Israel. Pray for Jews all over the world. Pray for Gentiles as well. We all need the Lord. And let's bow our hearts before him now. Father, we do pray for Israel. We pray for individual Jews all over the world. We pray for Gentiles and all nations in this world. 196 recognized nations, that they might come to know you, Lord. That's the only way they're going to avoid these curses, by coming to know Jesus. Lord, you said you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, bring these people to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.